So Psalm 37, and let's hear from the Word of God. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. This has been called the missionary psalm. Alexander McLaren, an English Baptist pastor back in the 19th century, wrote this about this psalm. He said, this psalm is truly a missionary psalm. In its clear anticipation of the universal spread of the knowledge of God, in its firm grasp is the thought that the church has its blessing in order to evangelize the world, and in its intensity of longing that from all the ends of the earth a shout of praise may go up to our God. Another author wrote this. He said, this plea borrows from the language of the priestly prayer of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. You'll recognize this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This prayer was given to Moses by God for the use by Aaron and his sons in the tabernacle worship. And it was used regularly in the temple service. They prayed that God would bless them, not in order to wallow comfortably in his blessings themselves, but in order that it might pass from them to others. That's the heart of this psalm, the heart of this prayer. So tonight, I want to center our time together thinking about these verses around three questions that I believe the text answers for us. First of all, what is God's purpose in the world? What's God about? What is he up to? Secondly, how does God want to be known? And then finally, how will the nations come to know God? I believe all three of these questions are answered in this psalm. First of all, what is God's purpose? One of my favorite authors is John Piper. John Piper wrote this about God's purpose. I love it because it's so short and succinct. God's purpose is to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared among all the nations of the earth. And that's literally what this psalm tells us. Look with me at the verses, and I think you'll begin to see it. Look at verse 2. That your way, the psalmist writes, that your way, O God, may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. The psalmist says in verse 2 of our text that the purpose of God is that his way may be known in all the world and his salvation may be known among the nations. When it talks about the way of God and the salvation of God, what is it telling us? Well, in Matthew 24:14, we find a promise. And here's the promise. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. There's a promise that the gospel is going to be proclaimed to all nations. And so when we talk about this proclamation of the gospel, when we talk about God being known in this way among the nations, what is it we're really talking about? How is he going to be known? Well, to be known as a holy God that demands repentance. As a holy God that demands repentance. I'm reading through a book right now of a couple of guys in our church, and we were in a chapter that dealt with God's holiness, and I said, you know, one of the things I think we've largely lost in the American church is the holiness of God. That God is transcendent, that he is other than us. And because of that, we've lost the real meaning and a real understanding of what it means to repent. Because see, if you don't understand God is holy, there's really no reason to repent. If God's like me, well, listen, guys, if God's like me, you're better than I am. You don't need to repent. But God's not like me. And God's not like you. God is holy. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes this about the law. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Who's under the law? so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So who's under the law? All the world. And the law is spoken that they might become accountable. And then he says in verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law, what comes? Comes the knowledge of sin. Do you see what God has done for us? God in his kindness and goodness to us have given us the law so that he might reveal to us our sinfulness. That he might set in stark contrast his holiness to our sinfulness. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. God, folks, you can't say it any more broadly than that. So how is it that God would be known? He'd be known among the nations as a holy God who demands repentance. Secondly, as a saving God who grants forgiveness. That's what verse 2 says, that his way may be known and that his salvation may be known. That he's a saving God that grants forgiveness. See, it would be utterly despairing if all we knew about God, if all God had ever revealed to us about himself is his great holiness and our horrible sinfulness. That would be utter despair. If all we had is the knowledge of our sinfulness in light of the holiness of God. But God didn't stop there. God doesn't end it there. In Acts 4:12, it said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 28:28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they also listen. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is a saving God who grants forgiveness. That's how he'd be known. Secondly, what is God's purpose? To be known among the nations. Secondly, to be worshiped by the nations. To be worshiped by the nations. Look at verse 3 in our text. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then again in verse 5, again, repeats it. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What is this? This is worship. This is a pouring forth of the worthiness of our God. And the psalmist, in the midst of this missionary call, breaks into worship. Psalm 22:27 said, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. Did you catch that? He didn't say they might someday do this, that it could possibly happen if everything works out okay. This is a declarative statement of our God. All the nations will worship you. In Psalm 96:7, he says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And then we get to the book of Revelation. And as we sang the Revelation song tonight, we get to chapter 5. And John, in the vision of heaven, writes these words in verses 11 through 13. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. I don't know how many it is, but that's a bunch. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. God has called us to worship. What is his purpose? His purpose is that he might be worshiped by all the nations, by all peoples. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, Piper writes this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. I remember when I read that for the first time, I was so insulted. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. I want to tell you, John Piper's spot on. It's about the worship of our God. What is his purpose? His purpose is to be known by the nations. His purpose is to be worshiped by the nations. And then look at verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Thirdly, his purpose is to be enjoyed by all peoples. To be enjoyed by all people. Now, I want to poke at you just a little bit, okay? How have you enjoyed God today? How have you enjoyed God today? Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, said this about this verse: the joy he wishes to the nations is a holy joy, for it is a joy in God's dominion, a joy that God has taken to himself, his great power and reign. In Psalm 22:28, we read, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I've always loved that psalm. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Isn't it interesting the way God accommodates us with language in the Bible? Think about that. Oh, taste and see. That doesn't make sense. Literally. I don't taste to see something. I don't taste it. But oh, taste and see. He's accommodating it. I love banana pudding. I really do like it a lot. You know why? Because it tastes good. Do you see what the psalmist is doing? You see how God is so good to us, so kind to us, so loving to us? He puts this in terms we can understand. I understand what it means to taste something good. I understand that. My 2-year-old grandson understands that. And so the psalmist says, God is so good, you can taste him. He's that kind of God. In Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28, he goes on to say, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But now listen to this last verse. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Oh, what a beautiful psalm. God wants to be enjoyed by the peoples. God wants us to enjoy fellowship with him and loving him and serving him. There's great joy in our God. And then finally, what is he purpose? He's purposed to be feared and revered among the nations. Look at verse 7. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. I said earlier, we rarely talk about the holiness of God in American churches today. And just equally rare, we talk about the fear of God. And I don't think that's coincidental. I think it's connected, because if you don't understand the holiness of God, there's a very good likelihood that you won't fear God in the way the Bible teaches us to fear him, because you don't recognize God for who he really is. The New Bible Dictionary defines holy fear as this: holy fear is God-given, enabling man to reverence God's authority, obey his commands, and hate and shun all form of evil. In Jeremiah 32:40, the prophet writes, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Notice what God does in this verse. God connects his being good to us with us being fearful of him. That logically doesn't make sense to us, right? Because we misunderstand what the nature of fear of God is. The psalmist in Psalm 102 would say, so the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all kings of the earth your glory. Psalm 103:17-18, but the loving kindness of God is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Notice what he says here. God's loving kindness is poured out from everlasting to everlasting on who? On those who fear him. You say, that sounds like a contradiction. How can I enjoy God and fear him and at the same time? When you begin to understand who God is in his holiness and in his glory, and in his, and then you begin to understand the outstanding and undescribable grace of God as he has poured out on you his love and as he has drawn you to yourself, the joy comes in the midst of the fear and the awe. He's not the man upstairs. He's not your buddy. He's God Almighty. But he is a good God and a loving God. So the psalmist here tells us of what God's purpose is. Secondly, he tells us how God wants to be known. He answers this question, how does God want to be known? Again, look at verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. I love this opening verse. Again, it harkens back from that prayer in Numbers that we read earlier in the sermon tonight. And he says, God be gracious to us. How does he want to be known? He wants to be known as a gracious God. As a gracious God. Romans 5:20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I prayed in my prayer, when I was praying for Cindy's family, I said, God, there's never been a heart so hard that you can't break it. There's never been a sinner so lost that you can't save them. How do I know that? Because he is a gracious God. He is a God that is abounding in grace. And where sin increases, grace increases all the more. That's Paul's way of saying there could never be sin so black that the grace of God can't break through and change it. You may have a lost loved one or a friend or a neighbor and someone that at times you felt like they're without hope. There's just no hope for them. They're so hard, they're so lost, they're so far gone that there's just no hope for them. My dear friend, hear me tonight. Oh, there is hope, and his name is Jesus. And they're not too far. I love what the prophet Isaiah said. He says, God's ear is not dull that he cannot hear, neither is his arm shortened that he cannot save. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then that beautiful passage in Ephesians that we all are so familiar with, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Oh, he is a gracious God. Secondly, he wants to be known as a just God. Look with me again in verse 4 of our text. We read the first part of that verse, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We saw the joy here, but look at the second line of that verse. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness. You will judge the peoples with uprightness. Surely it's been true in all generations, but maybe more so even in our generation than others, this longing and desire for justice. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity of attending a banquet for Street Hope, Tennessee. And if you're not familiar with that, it's led by one of our members, Devin Payne, and it's a ministry that has been raised up to minister to children who have been trafficked, sex trafficked, who've been sold into slavery, literally slavery, and for sex, and they're rescuing these young girls. Primarily, it's young girls. There are boys involved, but it's primarily young girls. They told us that night the average age is 13. That's just no. Oh. And you hear about that, and you hear about these perpetrators, these people who do that. Many times their own parents. And there's something inside of us that cries out for justice. There's something inside of, you know, I sat there that night and I got angry. And I was hurt. And I wanted justice for those girls. And let's just be honest. Too often in our world, we don't see it. We don't see it. But there's coming a day. Because we serve a just God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 98:9, before the Lord, for he is coming. Listen to this. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Job said, surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. The prophet Ezekiel wrote, behold, all souls are mine, God says. The soul of the Father as well, the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. And in Romans we read in chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we are already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he writes, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is a just God. And it has been well said and truly said that our sins will either have been judged on the cross or judged in eternity, but all sin will be judged. Thirdly, he wants to be known as a sovereign God. Again, look with me at verse 4. And he will guide the nations on the earth. Psalm 115:3 says it this way, but our God is in the heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. I love that verse. Let me read it again. I like it. But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Let the nations howl. Let the enemy of God, let the enemies of God plot their plots. Our God is in heaven, and he does what he pleases. He is sovereign. Daniel said it this way. Nebuchadnezzar, that ungodly king of Babylon, said it this way. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Job said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours will be thwarted. And Paul wrote in Philippians 2:19-11, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He reigns. He is a gracious God. He is a just God. He's a sovereign God. And then finally, the last question. How will the nations come to know God? Well, it's right here. Look at it. Look at verse 1. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. And then skip down to verse 6. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. Will the nations come to know God? He'll come to know God by the evidence of God's grace among his people. The evidence of God's grace among us. The world, the nations will come to know God because the grace of God is made evident in and through our lives. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said it this way, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, folks, God blesses us not just so we can be blessed. God blesses us so that we can demonstrate to an onlooking world the grace and the goodness of our God. John Stott said this. He said, it may be said without fear of contradiction that the greatest hindrance to evangelism in the church today is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God. How is your life pointing people to Jesus? What is it about your life that causes people to stop and praise your God? Because I know this for sure. We're all blessed. We're all blessed. And then finally, look at verse 2 one more time. That your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. How will the nations come to know God? By the evidence of God's grace among his people and by the proclamation of God's word among the nations. Now don't miss this one. Because the truth is, if all I do is live a good life and I never proclaim the truth and the hope that is within me and who it is that has given me grace, then guess who gets all the credit? I do. I do. So there's a proclamation that comes with this. Take your Bibles and turn in the New Testament with me to Romans chapter 10. You said, oh no, he's taking another text. We're going to be here another 45 minutes. I promise we won't. I just want to show you how this works. Paul lays this out so beautifully in Romans chapter 10 that I want to take a few minutes and just let you see it. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading it in verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Now, this is a promise. This is a statement from God. Listen to what he says. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Somebody asked me once, what do you think that means? I said, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what that means. But look at what he says in verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now watch this. Paul makes this declaration. He says in verse 13, very plainly, very clearly, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he poses a series of questions concerning that statement. He asks these questions. The first of which is, how will they call on him whom they have not believed. Then how will they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? And then he ends with a quote from the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now I'm going to turn this around and I'm going to go in reverse order according to the verses. But I want you to watch this. Watch what happens. In verse 15, Christ sends his servants to preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Every one of us, every person who is called a Christian, everyone who has been born again, we are sent out to preach the gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You're a proclaimer of truth. And that's what this is talking about. Now watch this. Christ sends his servants out to preach the gospel. And then what happens? In obedience, they preach the gospel. Look again. How will they preach unless they're sent? Well, Christ sends us. So what happens? Then we preach. Look at the next question. How will they hear without a preacher? Well, guess what? There is a preacher. And so when they preach, guess what happens? Sinners hear them preach. Sinners hear the gospel preached. That's what he says. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, how do they hear? They hear when we proclaim it. And when we proclaim it, sinners hear the gospel. And then notice what happens next. Hearers believe the gospel. That's what he says. He says, how will they believe unless they hear? Well, who is it that believes the gospel? Those who have heard the gospel. I can guarantee you 100% of the time, people who have not heard the gospel don't believe it. So watch this. Christ sends his servants out to preach the gospel. Christ's servants preach the gospel. Sinners hear the gospel. And guess what? Hearers believe the gospel. And what do hearers do? Then they become believers. And then what will we find? Then believers call on Christ to save them. And then what does Christ do? He saves them. That's how it works. That's the whole evangelistic plan for the entire world. Right there. Think about it. Christ sends us to preach the gospel. When we preach the gospel, people hear the gospel. When people hear the gospel, some of them believe the gospel. When they believe the gospel, they call out to Christ to be saved. And what does he promise to do in verse 13? Whoever will call on me shall be saved. It's that simple. Now notice I didn't say it was easy. because it's not always easy. But it's never more complicated than that. And if it is, we've made it more complicated unnecessarily. That's the beauty of this. The beauty of this is that God has equipped all of us who love Him and believe Him and trust Him and believe His Word to go out and to tell others about Him and to share this good news. And as we do that, by His grace and according to His power and by His Holy Spirit, He brings them to repentance and faith, and they believe and they cry out to Him, and when they do, they're saved. Hallelujah. That's where we're saying amen. So ultimately, it's all about His glory. It's about His power, His world. We are blessed to be permitted to worship God and to lead others to worship Him. This is the great call of missions. This is the Great Commission. So let me ask you two questions as we close tonight. Who is worshiping God today because you have brought to them the gospel and the glory of God? Who is worshiping our God today because you have brought to them the gospel and the glory of God? And then the second question is, who will be worshiping God next because you will bring them the gospel and the glory of God? In Isaiah 6, we see that great vision of the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me." Oh, may Isaiah's tribe multiply among us tonight, because there are multitudes around us who need this gospel. Let's go share it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your patience with us. God, we stumble and we often, Lord, don't fulfill what we know to do. And we let the enemy convince us that we're not able, that we're not smart enough, that we don't know enough good words. And yet, Lord, we know the gospel. We know that you sent Jesus, that Jesus came and was born of a virgin, that he was God in the flesh, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, rose again on the third and appointed day, ascended into heaven, and is coming again to judge the world. We know that. We know it. We know that. As well as we know our own address. We know that you said that if sinners would repent and turn from their sin and place their faith in Christ and Him alone, that they would experience new birth. And so, Lord, we just ask, stir our hearts. Burden us for our neighbors. Some we've spoken to maybe multiple times, but, Lord, maybe it's time for another conversation. Some of our family that perhaps we've talked to them often, but maybe it's time, Lord, to have another talk. God, let us not grow weary in praying, for it is through prayer that you bring men to yourself. And so, God, let us draw upon these two great resources of prayer and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And let us lean heavy upon your promise that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let us trust that in doing that, your name would be made famous among all peoples, of all nations, especially those closest to us. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.